Well, good morning to all of you. So, this morning we are going to be talking about seeking God. So, hold on. So, when I originally was trying to figure out what to say, I was reading through 1 John 3:2, and I just wanted to read it really quickly to give you an idea of what I was thinking on why this should be our topic for this morning. So it says, "Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So it says that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And so there's this connection between seeing God for who he is and becoming like him. And so I thought about, you know, what is the goal of, you know, the talk this morning? What do I want to encourage people to do? Well, I want to encourage all of us to be like God. And in order to be like him, we have to see him. And in order to see him, we have to seek him. So that's why we're starting with seeking him. So the goal is, of this message, to encourage us all to seek God more wholeheartedly so that we can be more like him. And this is something I've been thinking about for a few months. It's just really been on my heart. And it's something that I know I need to hear as well. And as I've just been thinking about my own life and reflecting on myself, and even just this morning, just praying about, you know, speaking, my biggest prayer has been is if no one else hears from God today, I hope that I do. Because I know that I, in my own life, I need to seek God more. So the three things we're going to do is we're going to define what it means to seek God. We're going to ask to what extent should we seek God, and then why should we seek God. And then we'll talk a little about practical applications. So if you would just pray with me and we'll get into the Word. God, you are so holy, so good, and righteous. Lord, we just ask that you would come. Lord, if you are not with us, we have nothing. So I just ask that you would be present. Lord, that you would change us in a way that is lasting. Lord, would you convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, most of all, would you show your face to us that we may see you and become like you. We ask all of this for the glory of your Son. Amen. So, what does it mean to seek God? If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Isaiah 58. So, that's going to be our text in this question. So, there are lots of different ideas on what it means to seek God, and, you know, different denominations and different groups have their own idea. You know, some people focus on truth. What does it mean to seek God? It means finding out, you know, correct theology, and they kind of equate seeking God with studying. Some people focus more on the relational aspect, and they, you know, equate seeking God with, you know, hearing from the Holy Spirit or hearing God's voice. You know, others think it's spiritual gifts. You know, all of these different, you know, you can actually kind of see the denominations and the camps, and they all have their own thing. All pretty much agree that doing religious things is important. So prayer, right, and reading the word. So what we're going to look at in Isaiah 58 is that it is important to pray and to read the word, and that is part of seeking God. But it is also necessary that we seek to conform our lives to Him. So Isaiah 58, starting in 1. So we'll read the first 2 verses really quickly. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God." So this is a mini chiasm in verse 2, for those of you that know what that means. It basically just means that he has like an A, B, B, A pattern. So you can see, "yet they seek me daily" is corresponds to "they delight to draw near to God." So these are people that love to go into the presence of God. And they do so even daily. So these are not just, you know, go to church on Sunday and call it quits, right? Every day they go into the presence of God. And they, it even says, you know, in the next part, "they delight to know my ways," which is parallel to "they ask of me righteous judgments," right? So these are people that don't just want to know who God is, but they delight. It brings them joy in knowing what God is like and how he lives, or yeah, his ways, his judgments. And then in the middle it says, "as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God." So these are people that look the part on the outside. And even some of us, I think we would say, you know, if we saw people who delighted in God's ways, right, they delighted to draw near to God, we would say, oh yeah, they are definitely, they're even strong believers, right? But God says no. God says this is not what I'm looking for. So then in verse 3, it says, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" So it says, you know, they're asking God, "We've done these religious things. Why are you not responding like you should?" So again, these are not just, you know, lukewarm people. And it's interesting when they ask that, they don't think they're lukewarm, right? They themselves are deceived about their own state. They think, you know, we're fasting, we're seeking God, we're praying. Why? I don't understand, God. Why aren't you present? And then he says the reason. He says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." So we see from this passage that seeking God is not just about doing religious things. Certainly it includes that. It includes fasting. It includes prayer. It includes seeking God. It includes desiring to know his ways and delighting in that. But if we are not also doing the things in our lives that God cares about, in this passage, caring for the poor, then we're not seeking him. Right? This is part of what it means to seek God. It means that we not only delight to draw near to him, but we're changed by him. Right? We're changed by him to the point where we reflect him. If we continue, again, we read in 1 John 3, right? When you see him, you will be like him. If you're not like him, you haven't seen him. Right? That's 1 John's whole point. Over and over and over again. God is love. Right? Whoever loves has been born of God. Right? If you see love and you see its beauty, you'll be changed by it. And so we see that seeking God is not just doing religious things. And we can see this even in, you know, our own relationships, right? For wives and husbands, you know, you can say, well, I'm seeking my wife. I'm desiring to love her. I delight in my time with her, but I just do all these little things all the time that she hates. No, right? Everyone would say you're a fool. And certainly your wife would know that. And so we don't allow, even in our own relationships, we don't allow this kind of definition, right, of seeking someone's heart, right? We say that if you want to seek someone, you have to do the things that please them, right? So what does it mean to seek God? It means to delight to draw near to him. And to delight to draw near to him in such a way that it changes us. So that is our first answer to the question of what it means to seek God. And the second question, to what extent should we seek God? And I think this, again, is just a really crucial one. So throughout the Old Testament, you have Israel seeking God. And a lot of people, you know, they'll say that, you know, Israel was so unfaithful, and they were, but they still kept worship of Yahweh, right? Israel's God, throughout the whole Old Testament. It's just that it was mixed with other things, right? So the issue was not that they completely abandoned God. It was that they had lots of gods, and he was just one of them. And so the passage we're going to look at first, so we're going to look at several things here. First is that God must be sought earnestly. So for this, we'll go to Hosea chapter 5. So this passage has always just really struck me. It's not one that's preached a whole lot, because it's very difficult. So let's start in verse 4, and we'll read through 6, and then we'll skip down to 15. So starting in verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He is withdrawn from them. So I want you to just focus on verse 6, right? These people, you know, with their flocks and herds, they go to sacrifice to the Lord. And God says, you can seek me all you want, but you're not going to find me, right? Again, not extraordinarily popular, right? We would much rather, in seeking God, we'd much rather talk about Matthew, you know, who says, seek me and you will find me. And I think that's true too, but I also think Hosea is true. And so you see here that there is some sort of seeking of God that is not really what God wants. And the rest of the passage talks about God's judgments and why he is withdrawn from them, until it gets to verse 15. And he says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. So sometimes God withdraws from us so that we would seek him to a greater degree. And he even says, you know, until they recognize they're guilty and are distressed, they're not going to find me, right? God wants not just part of us, but all of us. And sometimes that takes him withdrawing from us so that we recognize that we're alone. And then we go and find him. And so we see that seeking God must not only be conforming our lives to him, but it's also seeking him earnestly. Right? This isn't just a thing we do every now and then. This is what our lives are about. And you can see this in so many places. One place in particular is Psalm 27, verse 4, which has always been an incredible passage to me. So it says this: "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So for those of you that don't know, this is just an aside. I do linguistics. And so that's, I study Hebrew and apply linguistics to Hebrew. So in Hebrew, in this verse, it says, "Achat sha'alti me'et Adonai," which means, So the direct object, for those of you grammar nerds in here, is moved to the front of the sentence. One, right? And you can see it in English. "One thing have I asked of the Lord." So this is called focus in linguistics. And this actually does have a point, so just bear with me. So when I say Jim threw the ball, right, with stress on Jim, it means that I'm negating other people in the context who might have thrown the ball, right? So if I have Bill and Jim, right? And if I said, "Jim threw the ball," you think not Bill, right? But Jim. So this is exactly what's going on here, right? I know this is kind of how my brain works, but he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord," not two, not three, not only one. This is it. This is all David wants. This is all he asks for: "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So, you know, you see here David is asking only for one thing, right? And we can think of a lot of other things in our lives, you know, that are competing for this spot. I divided them into two basic categories, right? There are bad things, there's sin, and then there are other good things. So first let's look at bad things, right? So Zephaniah also deals with the same thing, where people are seeking God, but they're also seeking sin at the same time. So he says in verse 5, he's talking about these people, these sinners who will be judged. He says, "Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord." And if you notice in your English, it's all caps, right? Meaning God's name. So these people are bowing down and swearing to the God of Israel, right? They are doing that, but they're also bowing down to the host of heaven, and they're swearing by Milcom. And he says in verse 6, "Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him." So even though these people are bowing down and swearing to the Lord, because they're sinning at the same time and bowing down to these other idols, their seeking isn't even counted, right? He says, "Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him." So if we are continuing to sin, right, while seeking God says, you're not seeking me, right? That's that's not love. And so we see that Israel struggled with this. And we saw that in Hosea as well, right? There's that first line, their deeds do not permit them to return to the Lord, right? If we aren't serious about fighting sin, then we're not following God. It's just how it works. And I'm not saying you need to be perfect, but Jesus does promise that we won't be a slave to sin. That's a promise, just as much as forgiveness of sins is a promise. And so we need to seek God to the exclusion first of sin in our lives, right? Purge ourselves of all sin. And then Jesus comes and he says things that are very difficult. I often read him and I just think, ow. He's so blunt. And so in Matthew 10, he says this. 10 verse 37 through 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, father and mother, son and daughter, these are good things, right? These are not things that God, you know, will punish people for having, right? You will be punished for being an idolater, right? But for having a father and a mother and a son and a daughter, no. Good things. But he says that these things are nothing compared to me. Right? Luke's version of this, or maybe a different version, says, you know, the more famous one, you must hate your father, mother, sister, brother, and yes, and even your own life. And so we see that God calls us to love him so much that even the good things in life should not hold our hearts back from him. And this is what's implied by David, right? One thing have I asked of the Lord, not for kids, not for health, right? Not for a good job, only one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon his beauty. And, you know, we sing this, too. We sing this in songs. We actually just sang this. We said, he is all we need, or he is all I need. I've been listening to this Hillsong song. This song by Hillsong on repeat a lot. And it has this line, all I need is you. And it just repeats it, because that's what Hillsong does. But it's so good. And just to think about, is this really all we need? Like, if we really believe this, how would this change the way we think, the way we live, everything about our lives, right? If you say that all we need is God, that has a lot of implications. It means I don't need a family. I don't need my wife. I don't need, you know, my father. I don't need, you know, my children. I don't need my friends. I don't need a good job. I don't need food. I don't need water. I don't need a roof over my head. I don't need clothing. I don't need to be accepted. I don't need anything. I could be naked and lying on the street, dying, starving to death. And if I have God, I have everything. Right? That's what he's saying. Because God is that good. He really is. And so I want to ask us, do we really believe this? That he's all we need. That he's everything. That if we have him, we lack nothing. And I told you in the beginning that I so badly need to believe that. I mean, just last night we came back from a trip from Rome, and I thought I left something there, something I needed for my computer, and I was like upset about it. Who cares, right? If we have God, like these little things in our lives that irk us, if we have God, they mean nothing. And it's so easy for us to revert back to our worldly mindsets. So that is the extent that we should seek God. He should be everything to us. So the next question is, why should we seek God? So again, there are two very big reasons. First is punishment. So again, in Matthew 10, 37 through 39, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So our lives are on the line, right? If you find your life here, you will lose it. I don't know how, any other way to read that. But if you lose your life here for his sake, you will find it. This is, I think, really difficult, you know, being here, just in the land. There's so many, you know, very smart people doing really great things. But it's very, very easy to do things for God without knowing him. It's very easy to read the word without really knowing who he is. And Jesus says this, right? He says it in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then there are people who prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name, and do many mighty works in his name, right? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it's easy for us, who many of us are doing ministries, we're doing things for God, which are good things, but they're not God. And so we have to constantly remember this, and I have to constantly remember this. It doesn't mean anything that I study Hebrew, right? That's not who God is. It can help me know him. But at the end of the day, we have to seek him and seek to be conformed to him. And if we don't, you know, he will tell us, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So our lives, our souls are on the line. We must seek God. And we must do so wholeheartedly. The other reason to seek him is joy. And again, this is something that I need so much help with. So let's turn to Psalm 16. Again, David has just been my companion over the past few months as I've been thinking about these things. Psalm 16, verse 11. Says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in your presence, there is fullness of joy, which is a lot of joy, right? There is nothing that can be added to fullness of joy. If you are in the presence of God, you have everything. Not only in that moment would you have everything, but at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, so they will be everlasting. So you have everything for all time, right? Again, this is one of those things that if we believe it, if you just believe verse 11, Psalm 16, verse 11, your life would be completely changed. Just this one verse. You don't have to keep going. There are lots of other good things in the Bible. But if you just believe this one verse, it would change everything you do. But this verse is not even the greatest verse I can think of about joy in God. The greatest verse is John 15, in my opinion. So this still, I can believe that God, with God is infinite joy. I can believe that theoretically, right? And that it would last for an eternity. But this is something that I can hardly believe. So John 15, verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10, too. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you have any idea how joyful God is? He needs nothing. The entire universe is an overflow of his goodness. And Jesus says in this verse that his own joy would be in his people. It really is something that I read and I can hardly believe. It's so, literally no words to describe it. And all we have to do is keep his commandments. You keep his commandments, you get infinite joy. Good trade? Right? I mean, this is a no-brainer. And yet, it's still so difficult for us. So I just want us to conclude, just reflect on a couple of things, you know, practically. I feel like we can talk about all of these things and it's great, but what happens tomorrow, right? When we wake up in the morning and we're tired, we have to go to work or school, and we have kids, and we're like, I know that I can have infinite joy, but I'm tired. So I just want us to talk about a few practical things. So I mentioned that sometimes it's good things that keep us from God. And I really think we need to take that seriously. Because in the church, I think that is our biggest issue. So there are so many things. We have so many distractions in this world, right? So many things that compete for our attention. Facebook, right? Facebook. Over and over and over. I mean, Facebook is always feeding us stuff, right? TV. Kids, spouse. And so I want us to encourage just cutting things out. Really taking a look at our lives and saying, okay, I Facebook is not bad. It's just that infinite pleasures aren't found there normally. Right? TV is not bad. right? It's just that I'm not going to be completely satisfied as a human being by sitting around and watching TV all day. In God's presence, I can find complete satisfaction as a human. I can find the reason why I was created for. TV? No. Right? Facebook? No. And again, these things are just a medium, right? I think you actually can find God there. It's just a medium of the message, right? You can use TV for that purpose. You can use Facebook for that purpose. But a lot of times we don't. Kids, right? It's like such a good excuse. And I can especially talk about this because I don't have kids. You know, there's so much to do that we just forget, right? It's easy to forget, to really seek God with our whole hearts. Our spouse, right? Again, and this is something I can't talk about because I do have a wife. Would you be okay without your spouse, right? I mean, these are questions that if we really believe that God is all we need, right, this changes how we view our relationships. And so I want us to just encourage all of us to think through our lives and think, what are those things that I really don't need, right, that I can just do without, and I can have God instead. I can spend time in His Word. I can spend time in prayer. So the second kind of application, right? So that's again, we talked about, you know, what does it mean to seek God? It definitely includes prayer, fasting, those types of things. So we can cut out things and make room for that. We can. I'm very confident. The second thing is we have to conform our lives to Him. And in this one, I think, again, it's so important to be intentional. So if this is really what we are about, right? If we're like David, right, this is the one thing we want in our lives, then we will be intentional about conforming our lives to God. I mean, being like God is like everything else. It takes effort. Everything in this life takes effort. And being like God actually takes a lot of effort. Because as Gary has said, we constantly have someone fighting against us so that we aren't like God. Right? This is Paul's point in the armor passage, right? Ephesians 6. Do you think a soldier puts on his armor and stands there and does nothing? Right? You have to work. Right? This is it will take effort. And this is not legalistic. Right? It's not legalistic to love God so much that you try to conform your life to Him. And let me just say that Satan uses the legalistic jargon a lot so that people don't take holiness and godliness seriously. And Jude 4 says exactly that. So how much are we training ourselves in godliness? You know, when you really look at what humans can do when they put their minds to something, it's actually incredible. You know, I think about an Iron Man. Like the fact that people, I don't know the metric system really well, but the fact that people can swim 2.4 miles, bike 112 miles, and then run a marathon is incredible. And if you know the metric system, it's just a lot. I mean, it's incredible. And we really can do a lot if we put our minds to it. And I think this is the problem so many times, that we're not intentional about being godly. So let me ask, like, do you know where you are weak? You know, can you look at God's word and say, you know, this is what Jesus is like in this area, and I struggle with it in that area. Right? Or this is what Jesus is like here, and I do pretty well here, right? And then are we taking practical steps to improve? You know, have we said, okay, I need to be more humble. how am I going to do that? Right? And try to do it. Right? People who do the Ironman, they have to train. I promise. It takes hours and months to train. Why would godliness be any different? Right? It's not any different. The godliest people on this earth take it seriously and train themselves up in godliness. And that's actually what Paul says, I think, in 1 Corinthians. So the second thing, right, is being intentional about being godly. So how do we seek God, right? What does it mean to seek God? We seek him earnestly, which means we have to cut things out sometimes because there are better things. And we seek to conform ourselves to him, which means we have to be intentional. And these things we seek above everything else, above everything that's good in this life, above everything that's bad in this life. We make him everything so that he is all that we need. Let's pray. God, that's what I ask for all of us. Just that you would be everything. Lord, let us hold nothing back from you. Let us be content with only you. Let us seek you above all things. And then your word says we will find you. Lord, let us live with eternity stamped upon our eyes so that we can look at the things of this world as you see them. Lord, we just thank you even in allowing us to open your word. Lord, you have given us so much. Please conform us to you. Send us your spirit. Anoint us. And change us. In your son's name. Amen.